Thank you very much, Jim. We're going to turn now to God's word, and Tony's going to read our passage, and then David's going to preach.
The reading is written in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10, and can be found on page 1202 in the Church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, Here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Tony. Well, we begin a series today, as we've heard already, about the wonderful and awesome truth that believers are part of the family of God. That we at St. Patrick's, who put our trust in Jesus, are part of God's family. Why? Well, we're going to see today that it is because Jesus is our big brother. And that is the best news that we can ever hear. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, as we come to your word, please fulfill that command of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, that we would fix our thoughts on Jesus. Really fix them. Lord, there'll be times when we're tempted to drift off during the next few minutes. But may we fix our thoughts on Jesus as we come to your word. We ask this in your name. Amen. When I was a boy at school, I was quite a fragile little lad, quite frightened, and eventually I'd be bullied. But when I was at school also, my big brother was there, Andrew, who's 3 years older than me. And I remember one occasion when I was incredibly sort of grateful for him and proud for him, because I was in a corridor and some other lads were teasing me. And then my big brother walked down the corridor, and he was a sixth form, and we were like year nine or whatever. And he was quite big, actually, now it turns out he's big in all the wrong ways. But and I'm much bigger and taller than him. But even that aside, at the time he was very big, sick form. And he walked up and he said, hi, David, how are you doing? I said, all right. And the lads around me just moved away. And I felt so good about my big brother. I had my big brother there and I felt safe. Well, we're going to hear today that whatever I experience as a family, to be honest, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, whether it's faithful or unfaithful, whatever it is, that each believer has a big brother who is amazing. And that big brother is Jesus. And that because of him, just like in that corridor for a moment, I was no longer afraid. For the believer, they need never be afraid again. Because they've got a big brother, Jesus. And he's the best big brother. He's big, we're going to see, for three reasons here. There's loads of reasons, but three in our passage. First is, he's not ashamed to call us his sister or brother. Secondly, he's made a way through our biggest challenge, death. And thirdly, he understands what it's like to be us because he was like us. He became fully human. This is the truth that the message of Christmas set out in verse 14 of our passage. Since the children of flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. The message of Christmas that the one who created the universe, we read about in Hebrews, who is God, became just like us. So he knows what it's like to be us. So let's go through those three things. The first is, and I loved this when I read this, he is not ashamed. But look at verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's those who believe in him, the Christians, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Do you know who came to mind when I was reading this? Was Prince Andrew. You know, all the scandals around Prince Andrew. And it got me thinking, I wonder how the rest of the royal family feel about him. I don't know. I wonder if they're ever tempted to feel ashamed of him, to try and avoid him or avoid being seen with him. Well, here we're told that Jesus is the sort of brother who doesn't feel shame, ashamed of us, even though we've done what is shameful. Jesus knows your shame, right? He knows your shame, but he's not ashamed of you. And why is that? Because at the beginning of the verse, it tells us he makes us holy. So he says, David, I know the things you've done wrong. I know the things you're trying to hide from other people because you are so embarrassed by them, so ashamed of them. You fear other people finding out what you're really like. And Jesus knows, he says, he knows already all of those things about me. But he's made me holy. And so he's not ashamed of me. So that thought. I think fears are a bit like ticking time bombs without a countdown. You know, like films where you have a bomb and somebody's got to defuse it. And there's normally a nice little clock as well as a ticking sound. And so you know how long you've got to get. And it'll always be within 10 seconds that they finally defuse it. Well, this is like a ticking. I think fears are often like ticking time bombs without a countdown. You just have a fear that it's going to happen. And you hear the ticking, but you don't know when it will happen. And one of those fears is the fear of being found out. The fear of those things that no one else knows about, but of which you and I are deeply ashamed, that one day people will find out. You've been hiding it, you've been trying to cover it up. But the fear that you'll be found out. But here we see Jesus, our big brother, gets in and diffuses that bomb. It stops ticking. Why? Because Jesus already knows all that about you. And yet, he's not ashamed of you. He will never, if people say, say to Jesus, isn't David in your family? He'll never be tempted to say, no. He'll always say, yeah, he's in my family. What of it? Because he knows our shame. But he has made us holy. And so he is not ashamed of us. Are you struggling? And you will be. We all share this fear of being found out. Are you struggling with shame and the fear of discovery? Your big brother has diffused that. He will never be ashamed of you, so long as you're not ashamed of him. So, he diffuses the fear of being found out because he's not ashamed of you. Secondly, he goes before you through your greatest challenge. Look at verses 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, basically humans, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He frees us from the fear of death because he makes a way through death for his younger sisters and brothers. And so he frees us not just from death, he then frees us from the fear of death, which dominates our lives. Now you might be thinking, but I'm not all my life living in the fear of death. Most of the time I don't even think about my death. And when I do, I don't necessarily feel afraid. Well, what do we do then when the Bible says that all our lives we are living in the fear of death? We are held in slavery by our fear of death. Well, the great thing about the Bible is it's God's word. And so we know it's true. And we start from that position. And we say, well, since it's true, if I don't feel that, it must be that I'm misunderstanding. Or that it's got some truth that I'm not seeing yet. That's what we're going to see today. But first, we need to understand how fear works. Fear works like love. It can be emotion that is felt, but it is also an emotion that shapes our lives. So it can both be felt, but it can also be expressed as a feeling, but it can also be expressed as a way of life. Let me give you an example. When I first met Katie, I felt this way, her head goes up like a meerkat at this point. When I first met Katie, my wife, I fell in love with her and I felt a huge rush of emotions. And I won't go into the details, but just like whatever. I was obviously deeply unromantic, but I did feel a great rush of emotions. And then we got to know each other more. And eventually I asked her to marry me and she said no. And then she said only joking. And then she said yes. And we got married and everything else. Do I still feel the same rush of emotions continued like it did in those early days? No. I do feel great emotions of love towards Katie. And the actual feelings will sort of sometimes really swell up and other times just be a nice level. But I don't feel sick anymore in the same way. You know, that sort of business. I don't go around with a stupid grin on my face. But my life's been transformed by that love. How do you know my love for Katie? It's because I'm married to her and the things I do for her. My life has been reshaped by it. So, yes, I still feel love for her, but now my life has been shaped by my love for her. And the same is true of fear. Let me give you an example. You are at work, you get a message, the rumour goes around that they've got a wave of redundancies and you're afraid of losing your job. And you will feel it as a strong emotion, won't you? You'll get headaches, you might get heart racing, you might start sweating, you might start feeling ill. And also, you'll just feel really stressed. So what do? You think, oh, no, I will work harder, I'll work longer hours. I'll make sure I'm on the right side of my boss. I will network well. I will make sure the clients are happy. I'll make sure I'm always available on the end of my phone. And after a few weeks, it's become clear that you won't be one of the people getting the chop. So you no longer feel afraid. But you see, your life is now shaped by the fear of losing your job. You're working longer hours. You're trying to please your boss. You're on the phone all the time. Well, that's what the fear of death works. The most profound fear we have is the fear of death. Moments we have the feeling of it, but in fact, the reality of it is so constant for everyone that it shapes not just my life and outlook, but the life and outlook of all human thought and society. It's meant we live with this ticking thing of when we're going to die. We have so many years. And so this has led to one of the great fears, the fear of missing out. The reality of death and the lack of a belief in eternal life, which, to be honest, most Christians, I think, don't have any functional belief in eternal life. The reality of death and the lack of a belief in eternal life has led to the thought that I have one shot at life, one shot at happiness, one shot at love, one shot at fulfillment. And the thought that there will come a day when it all ends means I must try and get those things now, because when I die, it's gone. The fear of missing out really plagues us. And that leads to a really strange thing. If you want a piece of evidence for this, in Britain, we are certainly up there with one of the richest societies there's ever been. We are up there with the most technologically advanced generation there has ever been. We have the best healthcare in the world. We have the longest life expectancy of any generation that has come before. And we have the smallest chance of invasion and occupation by foreign forces. Yet, for all that, we are the most stressed, the most dissatisfied, the unhappiest, and the relationally poorest generation perhaps that there has ever been in the history of mankind. Isn't that a striking thought? Why is that? It's the fear of missing out. Because enough is never enough. Having what we need is never enough. When you feel that this life is your one shot, you will never have enough, and that is what the devil uses. And through it, the fear of missing out and the fear of death, the devil has caused more suffering than through anything else. Turns out that the greatest suffering caused by death is not bereavement. It is our fear of missing out. It leads to obscene worldwide economic inequality. Why do we constantly want to consume more and buy more things when we have more than enough, even though we know that there are other people around the world who have less than they need? Why is that? Because this is our one shot at life. It leads to environmental damage. Why are we consuming this earth? Because of our fear of missing out. Why do we have relational dysfunction? Well, that's because in order to have a healthy relationship, to a deeper relationship, you need two things. You need to be faithful to your word, even when it hurts you. And you need to deny yourself for the other person. But in our world, those two words don't make sense. I'll be faithful until it's no longer in my interests. I'm not going to deny myself for the other person. I might give up something because I'm going to get something better from them. But I'm not going to deny myself. Because this life is all there is. For the one who believes in eternal life, it's completely different. So I could surrender my life for this other person. Because I know I've got a hope to come that is far, far greater. I will not miss out. But the fear of missing out crushes us. It also leads to war and conflict. If you want to know why the Ukraine war is happening, it's because Putin is afraid. He's afraid of death. And if you want to know more about that, come and talk to me later. But now look at our big brother. There's the fear. He is the pioneer of our salvation. Look at verse 10. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation, this is Jesus, perfect through what he suffered. He is the pioneer of our salvation. A pioneer is somebody who goes ahead and forges a path so that others could follow. Right? And the image which came to my mind is one of those massive icebreaker ships. Have you seen them in the Arctic? You've got the ice covering the sea. And ships like you and me, our little tugboats, are never going to get through. And this great big icebreaker comes up with these amazing bow of its boat, and it just crushes the ice. It splits it apart. And behind it, there is a waterway through the ice. Do you know what I mean? It isn't just that it goes ahead. It actually, in going ahead, creates a way. And that's what Jesus does with death. When he died, he was blazing a trail through death so that his brothers and sisters could follow him through. He is like the icebreaker. We are there trapped in an icy grip of the fear of death. And he breaks a way through for us to follow. By his death, he has changed the whole horizon of our lives. We were living in this little dot where 70 years or 80 years or 90 years is all we would know. And now he breaks through the dot and he shows us the line that goes on forever and says, you will not miss out. If you're my friend, if you're my brother. So he says now, he's not ashamed of us, but secondly, we will not miss out. And the third thing is he understands you. Look at verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This word tempted can mean tempted or tested. In the Bible, it basically means the same thing. That there comes a point at which obeying God is tested. Living a life obeying God is tested, either because there's a strong desire, misplaced desire, but strong desire, which will pull us away from God. Or there's the threat of suffering. Or there's simply the experience of suffering, all tempting us, testing us to see, will we stay faithful to God? But here we read that Jesus understands. He is the brother who listens to us as we describe our struggles and our pains and our testing, who's been there before. Why? Because he entered into our struggle, our pain. He understands that you're being tested. He doesn't just stand off like Dave did and say, man up, get on and do it, it needs to be done. He says, you do need to do this, and you can do this, because I've been through this. I understand. And verse 18, I will help you, he says. He calls us to stay faithful in the time of testing, but he knows what it's like to go through that time. And he is gentle. He deals with not just the fear of being found out, not just the fear of missing out, but the fear of not being able to hold on. I really mean this. Are you tempted right now? Because there is some desire burning within you which will take you away from the Lord. And it feels so overwhelmingly powerful. Well, in the desert, he had not eaten for 40 days and he was tempted with eating a loaf of bread. The desire must have been so strong. He knew what it was like. He knew the pull, the sense that you can't resist it. But he held out. Are you facing a time of testing because you're facing the rejection of your family or your friends because you follow Jesus? He knows what that's like. His mother and brothers thought he was doing something awful when he was talking about being the Messiah, and they concluded he must be mad, and they went to seize him, to basically lock him away. He knows what it's like to be rejected by your family. And does he know what it's like when following Jesus is going to take a hard path and self-denial? Yes, because he went to the cross. He knows. He understands. He doesn't say, I've done it, now you should be able to do it. He says, I understand how hard it is. So he helps us with the fear of being found out, the fear of missing out, but also the fear of not being able to hold on. So what do we do? What do we take away from this? Well, the answer is, verse 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on it. Spend time enjoying being his sister or brother. Enjoy the fact that he delights in you. Yes, he knows you've gone wrong. He knows your shame, but he has made you holy. Enjoy the freedom of knowing that you will follow him through death to the other side, and so you will not miss out. And enjoy him as your brother, the comfort of knowing that he understands. Though nobody else understands you, he understands. He looks on your struggle with the eyes of pain and mercy and understanding, even as he stoops to help you. So fix your thoughts on Jesus. But also, think of this. If you are Jesus' sister or you are Jesus' brother, and I am Jesus' brother, then I am your brother, and you are my sister, and you are my brother. We're part of this new family, and we should treat one another like Jesus treats our brothers and sisters. So I look out there and I see Jesus' brothers and sisters, and I think, well, I'm his brother, so I want to treat you like he treats you. The first thing is not to be ashamed of each other. Not to be ashamed of each other. You know, sometimes a Christian, especially in the press, gets vilified for doing something. Sometimes it's deserved, sometimes it isn't. And it's very tempting for other Christians just to try to win favor with non-Christians by denouncing that Christian as well. That isn't what Jesus does. So that isn't what we should do. We should never be ashamed of one another. If I'm scorned by someone, either justifiably or not, your job is not to join in the scorn, but not to be ashamed of me, and vice versa. In fact, this came up recently. An England rugby player, Christian, has tweeted something, and he got into a lot of trouble for it. And my daughter messaged him, I don't know, on some sort of social media, to say, you know, thank you for making that stand. That really helped me. And she got a direct message back from the England number 8. It's pretty cool. But she wasn't ashamed of her brother for making a stand, even though others vilified them. I mean, one way I might do it is I might say, if it's actually deserved, I'll say, yeah, I know they did wrong, and I know I do wrong as well. But you know, we share a brother who's made it right. Don't be ashamed of your brothers and sisters. Secondly, help your brothers and sisters be freed from their fears. Do you know, if you look around, a lot of our fears are because we've forgotten there's eternal life. And we think we need to get everything now. Our fear of missing out on relationships, our fear of missing out on family, our fear of missing out on a job, fear of all those things. So we're really afraid that this is our one shot. We live in a world that thinks that death is the end and we have been infected by that worldview. Let's encourage one another. Say, no, there is an eternity coming that will so outweigh this life. Keep holding on. Keep living for that. You know, lots of people are opening their families to other families. In our church, there's a number of families here who have opened their homes to those who aren't in their families. And why? Well, in the world, there's loads of reasons. But for the Christian, this is the number one reason, or should be. We know that the home we live in is not our final home. It's only a stopping point towards our final home. And so we're not going to be worried about, you know, the extra effort and time and everything else which we lose from having somebody as part of our family, because we know there is a home to come. Let's start encouraging and inspiring one another to sit lightly to this world as we claim strongly to the one to come. And finally, let's be understanding and gentle with one another. Gentle as we encourage one another to hold fast and to hold through the times of testing and to stay faithful to the Lord, but to do it with gentleness, to get alongside, to show that we understand, to pick people up when they fall, to push people forward when they become hesitant, and to nurse people when they're hurt. Let's be that sort of family, because we share this brother, and he is amazing, the Lord Jesus. So my final thought to you is, fix your thoughts on him. Dave.